206 in the Seventh-day Adventist hymnal.
6 up to the end. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and in so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared the vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "It is right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that greater city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right hand and the left, and much livestock?" Amen.
I forgot to mention that Kevin and Petro are safe.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. How are you today? Doing well? Yes, fantastic. It is my second time here. And last time when I was here, I did enjoy very much worshiping with you. So I hope that today would be a very fruitful experience for everybody here. As one of my good colleagues usually is saying, I don't speak English, I just use it. So, yeah, please do mind my accent, do mind my grammatical errors. Believe me, I am full of good intentions. So what will be in the end, you'll see it for yourself. But just let me see, as someone who is coming in this country, who came in this country in 2007, I thought I knew English before, although I learned in my home country. When you are here, you don't know anything. So the pronunciation, it's so brutal. Unless you're born here, you cannot pick it up. Whatever you've done, you cannot pick it up. So that's me trying to impress you with my English skills, all right? Now, what we are trying to achieve here is something interesting from my point of view, because it's about Jonah. Now, it's also tricky because it's quite warm in here, you see? And the downside is some of us might become victims of the slumber. When I preach, and I was pastor in Halden for so many years, my Romanian church, it always cold in that church. Always cold. But you know the good thing? No one would fall asleep during my sermons. No one. Because of the cold, you see? So here we might have this problem, but I can promise you that I will try to be as brief as possible, because I suspect you are enjoying short sermons, right? So my sermon is about, I mean, the title is, at least the title, it's Waiting for the End. It's not that depressing, though. Don't be troubled. It's not that depressing. I know speaking about the end is always a very challenging topic. And, you know, we are living in a very crazy world today. You are reading the stories, maybe too much reading, to be honest. I don't want to give you a litany of all these bad things that are happening right now. It doesn't fit the purpose of this sermon. And actually, we defeat the purpose of trying to elicit some hope, some, you know, trust in the Lord and so on. But, you know, given this particular situation that we are living in, we may ask this question, what is our position in this world? Because we are waiting for something to happen, And we are describing that event to be the blessed hope, which is what? Not the Armageddon, right? Not the end of the world itself, but what? The second coming of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. This is the blessed event we are looking forward. But somehow, in the meantime, since we started to preach on this topic back in 1844, right? Somehow, along the line, we become more focused on the negative elements, like the end, the persecution, Sunday law, and everything in between. But this is something interesting, that because the Bible is very precise, we are supposed to look up and be happy, not look down and be distressed and anxious and depressed. This is not our purpose here. So coming again with my opening question, what is our position in this world as someone who are waiting that Jesus Christ will come again? I know we may feel, he's quite late, 2,000 years, quite late, right? But, we don't have the same time zone as God, right? We are different time zone. We need to understand that. I know for us it's a lot, although we just process a couple of, let's say, 70, 80, 90 years. That's it. Our own life. But from God's perspective, this is nothing, to be honest. I don't know if you've seen that Artemis 2, the whole journey. Once you go up and up and up, and you see our blue, they call it the dot blue planet, right? It's like a dot, really. Then you start to reassess the whole thing that's going on here. From that distance, does it make sense, all the wars, conflict, greed, corporate greed? What's the point of being, at some point he may become the first trillionaire in the world, Elon Musk? What's the point of become such a wealthy man from that distance? You see, here it is something compared with the poor people that are coming usually Friday here for the kitchen soup, right? Compared with that, 99% and 1% here, that makes sense. But I'm going up and up, and from that distance, we are barely exists in this galaxy. You see? And Jonah is the perfect example of someone who is completely unaware of what God's perspective on reality is. You know the story. I don't go into details. It doesn't make sense to be told something that you are so familiar with. Jonah was called to be sent to preach a message to that city, Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire, and they were the enemies to Israel. So he was sent to say something to that city, like a warning, obviously, a warning. But you know what happened, right? He went, but into a different direction. I was trying to assess why Jonah did that. At first, the first explanation, the most lazy one, to be honest, is that he was afraid because he was going into that area, right? Would you go, let's say, on a trip to North Korea, honestly? Would you go? I'm not trying to demonize that government, nothing. Not just the idea itself. No. Why would I go? Especially with a British passport. If you have a Syrian passport, it's maybe it's fine. Iranian passport, but not British passport, right? Not, I have a, also a Romanian passport. I wouldn't dare. Although back in communism, I grew up in a communism, North Korea and Romania was quite close, right? Anyway, so we don't go there. So Jonah was afraid for his life because why should I go to that wicked city? And definitely they will kill me on spot. But that wasn't his problem as the story is developing. From the beginning, he was trying to avert the mission. Because he knew, he said himself, I knew that from the beginning. And I tried to prevent that from happening. Because I knew that you're a good God, merciful God. And you repent and won't do evil to those poor people. So what happened then when your morality is clashing with the sympathy toward other people? Let's try to assess this a bit. It doesn't matter what type of morality you have. Maybe you are, you know, even, you know, atheists, they have their own morality. And Buddhists and Muslims, Christians, everybody has a sort of morality. And that morality somehow, at some point, either gives you more room to be inclusive, to reach out to other people, although they're not sharing your own morality or your faith or whatever, or on the other hand, close the door and say, I don't care about the other ones. They are not my family, my friends, my relatives, my church brothers and sisters. I don't care about them. So this is the problem in Jonah's mind. My morality, my worldview is preventing me to do good to people who are our enemies or outside of our tribe, our circle. But it is God who sent me here, there. So what's the best option for me? I'm going to run. I'm going to run. And you know the story. He's running and so on. Now, how do you solve this tension? When your own morality, your own religion, your own faith could prevent you to be nice to other people. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. Are you familiar, absolutely, with Huckleberry Finn, right? Right? Not much, but you know the story with Huckleberry Finn. He's trying to help his friend Jim, who was a slave. He ran. Not because Miss Watson treated him badly, but because he found out that Miss Watson is going to sell him for $800 to another master. And he ran. Huckleberry Finn, he was a white guy, American white guy, he took pity on Jim. But it's unbelievable how Mark Twain, the author of Huckleberry Finn, described what happened in Huckleberry Finn's mind. His conscience punished him, saying, why are you doing this evil thing, helping Jim to get free? What good Mrs. Watson do something bad to you that you are behaving this way? He is her property. And when Huckleberry Finn heard that Jim was contemplating the idea that after a while he will earn enough money to rescue his family as well, Huck says, I didn't like that at all. He said a very nasty thing to contemplating that he will snatch his family if at some point he was not going to be able to purchase them, to rescue them. So you see the conflict. He was trying to help Jim to get free in those free states where slavery laws were not applied. But his conscience, because he grew up in a certain culture, would punish him. And at some point, the only way he could become free of this conflict, he said, I'm going to turn him in. The next time I see some people here, I'm going to turn him in. That's the only way I can relieve. But then when he was confronted with the actual situation, when two, I don't know, militiamen, whatever, they were looking, have you seen a black man here running? Who is in that boat with you? It's white or black? That was his moment when he could said, yes, he's black. I mean, it is. Go ahead. But Huck said, no, it's white. Okay. Do you think that Huck felt better when he said he's white? What do you think? No. He was as miserable as if he was being that, if he said it's a black, because his conscience went against his instinct that I should help this poor guy. Doesn't matter. He's a white, he's black, it doesn't matter. You see, that's the problem. That at some point, our own good morality or religion or whatever we hold dear may go against these instincts. Natural instincts, good instincts, to behave nice toward other people. So Jonah's problem was that he cannot entertain the thought that others than his people might be saved by God. This is why after he preached for 3 days in that city, he had all the time to see exactly the people, look in their eyes, and then try to reassess your message, saying that you are doomed. Yes, I can look in your eyes. It doesn't matter if you are a man, a woman, a child, but in a couple of days you'll be dust anyhow. So I don't care. I just do my job. No? And sometimes I find myself, I thinking that when we are preaching the end and the plagues and everything, we don't really care about other people, honestly. They are doomed anyhow. This planet is doomed anyhow. We shouldn't care too much because we are promised a new planet, a new earth, a new heaven, a new everything for us. And this is Jonah standing, outside the city, interesting, with a shelter, something, waiting, waiting for what? What was Jonah waiting for? To see with his own eyes the destruction of the city. That was his only purpose, staying, lingering near the city. That's it. To see with my own eyes if that city would be destroyed. Because whenever God can change his mind. Now he's a merciful God. Next day maybe it could be different. I hope he will come to his senses and destroy the city. Because if not, what would be the option? I will be a failed prophet conducting a failed mission. The first prophet that said something and nothing happened. And I cannot endure that. This is why he said, I want to die. Can you believe this? This is a man of God. A man of God who's contemplating death. Everything, but not this. I don't want to see this city standing. I want it destroyed. Sometimes I'm trying to find an explanation why we are not caring that much to other people when they are suffering. They are not ours, by the way. We may be a little bit sensible toward other Christians, although not Adventists, but they are Christians nonetheless. Or, you know, people who are having a good standing in the community, or, you know, valued people and so on. But what about other people? When you see, by the way, when you see destruction, for example, Gaza City, it's no longer a city, it's just rubble. So many women and children were destroyed by the most moral army in the world. This is what they call themselves, the most moral army in the world. And they destroyed the city, the people, children, women, ambulance workers, water reservoir, everything, they've done it. Because like Jonah, they could not feel that someone else could live near me that is not like me. You see? But what they did not understand from Jonah is that God is not in the business of bombarding cities and killing people. God is in a different business, approaching people, even those like Jonah, reluctant prophets, rebellious ones, and try to make sense in their minds. Do you see how God is playing here? Right? I mean, from my perspective, Jonah is a failed person, honestly. Doesn't have empathy, sympathy, nothing. He's just an exclusivist, fundamentalist, nationalist, ethnocentrist guy who doesn't suffer any other ethnicity but his. How do you call those people today after our modern standards? Because back in his days, he was hailed as a hero. He was fighting with God himself for our own interests. But according to our standards today, these people are despicable people who cannot suffer others because of their ethnicity, their color, their everything else, language, religion, and so on. And Jonah is such an individual. How would you reach out, or if you would reach out to such a people, such an individual, sorry. I wouldn't, to be honest. I don't want to have anything in common with these people. But that's a different and also a wrong attitude. Because you need to engage even with these people, but on a different background. And God is doing exactly that. He's engaging Jonah with that plant, trying like a play, you know, with his very tantrum child. Like Jonah is like a child, honestly. He's happy with that plant, and then plunging again in depression. But God is giving Jonah a very powerful lesson. You take pity on this plant, but it's neither your creation, it's nothing. It's just a plant. How can I not take pity on 120,000
people. You see? That's the problem, the numbers. Probably Stalin was right when he said the death of one person, it's a tragedy. The death of millions, just statistics. And he was a good statistician, to be honest. He killed millions in Ukraine with hunger, and then in Soviet Union and other countries as well. After reaching a certain number, you don't really care about the other people. I mean, one individual, yes, a tragedy. But then 10, okay, 10, it's 100, well, 1,000, 100 people, 120,000 people. Yeah, well, and we become less sensitive to the tragedies that are happening in this world. And first to blame, honestly, is media. Media is first to blame. And then our own worldview. Because somehow we are struggling between having compassion for everyone in this world, at least at theoretical level, and our own morality, religion, worldview, that either is giving us more room to other people or closing all the doors. So that's the, we're trying to balance here. But what I like most in this story, and this is how I'm going to end the reflection, is that God is still there with everybody. He's with 120,000 as well, but with Jonah. He did not forget Jonah. Jonah is still there. Now, how the book of Jonah is ending? How the book of Jonah is ending? What do you know about that? It doesn't end. There is no end. There's a first example in New Old Testament. There is no end. Because we don't know what Jonah said to God after he said, should I have pity for these people? He doesn't said, yes, you're right, God. I'm sorry for being such an angry person. Or, no, I don't care. Leave me alone. We don't know. But why the author of this book did that so-called ending? Because he's inviting his readers to place in Jonah's shoes and say, what say you? Leave Jonah alone. That's my business with him. But what say you? When you've seen the destructions, contemplate the destruction, the tragedies and so on, and also my mercy, my grace extend to every person of this planet, what say you? Would you become my partner going around and spreading this good message of hope and love? Or you stay under your shelter, still waiting for an end that's according to your own mind? That's the real choice here. This is how I like the book of Jonah so much, because it's challenging us to take a position. Because there is one word that will describe Jonah in the whole narrative. Is not rebellion. Is not whatever other word. It's silence. When he got the call, he said nothing. When God approached him after he did the preaching, he said nothing. And at the end, when he said, God said, what about these people? He said nothing. So the silence apparently seems to be the best options for ourselves. Let's say silent. Let's say nothing about this. Where this book says, no, you need to say something. Either this way or that way. But do not be silent. Do not be silent. May God bless all of us and follow God's own step to be, reaching out to other people. Amen.